and us screaming, Jesus, 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 help us. And I looked out the side and I could barely see the white line that separated the road. And my eye trained on that white line, and that's how we kept going. We prayed that nothing would hit us from the front or from behind because you couldn't see, and we had to slow way down. Obviously, I lived to tell, but even though that was 20 years ago, the fear that I felt that day still comes back to me when I think about that story, when I still think about what happened that day. So I drive in snow, probably like somebody who grew up in Texas, not somebody who grew up in Minnesota. You know, it's just what happens, it hits me. So it's great being here with no snow. Fear is very real. Fear is a real gripping emotion. Fear is a human emotion. And fear is normal. We all fear. It's part of being human. So we say we're gripped by fear. Isn't it strange how our bodies can feel the fear of a situation that we've had many, many years ago? That grip, that tightening of the chest, maybe it's a sick feeling in your stomach or in your throat. We feel that same thing. The way our body feels fear is so interesting. We remember these things in our body, and the fear floods back into us, even though it's been so many years. So what do you fear? Do you fear heights or snakes or snow? Do you fear crowds or public speaking or flying? And maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, if only my fears were that simple. Mine are so much bigger. Every day, maybe you're hit by unending fear. Our fears are many. Fear of being accepted, fear of landing a new job, fear of raising your children well, fear of finding a spouse or being enough. Fear is real. It hits every single one of us. So as Andy said, we're in this series, Inside Out. We're looking at basic emotions and our responses to those emotions as Christians. We're looking at what the Bible has to say about emotions. Now, many of us grew up in families that we were told to suppress emotions. Sometimes we think we're the only one. I've been in a lot of groups where people say, oh, I thought I was the only one who heard that. But we heard things like, come on, boys don't cry. Or you don't feel that. Or are you chicken? You're a sissy. That goes back to a basic emotion. And so many of us have heard phrases like that. You could probably come up with your own phrase that you heard in your family or in your school or around you. But as adults, we're told we can't trust emotions and that we need to suppress our emotions. But the reality is, emotions are how we were fearfully and wonderfully made. They were how we were created. We have a wide range of emotions to embrace, and we need to name them and figure out what to do with them. You know, we don't need to be like Riley in the movie Inside Out. Obviously, we took this from the movie Inside Out. You know, Riley flew off the handle at every emotion she gets. If you've seen Inside Out 2, it's even better because she's a preteen. And just all of that stuff. And you just say, thank the Lord I'm not there anymore, right? But, you know, we don't need to pretend like we don't have any emotion except fake joy. There's a lot of people who walk around, hi, I'm just happy all the time. And this, you know, and we don't need to pretend like that. But we also need to know that emotions don't need to exert total control over us and rule us, right? We feel, but the emotion doesn't rule us. So, and this isn't just to say, hey, just don't be afraid or swallow that anger or turn that frown upside down. What a horrible phrase, right? And I think Joy says it all the time in the movie. But we can know what our emotions are telling us, and we can know how Scripture speaks to us and to our emotions. And we need to know that Jesus will meet us in our emotions. So today we're talking about the emotion of fear. What do we do with our fear? And does God care about our fear? And does the Bible have anything to say about fear? Well, the Bible actually has a lot to say about fear. The word fear is used over 300 times in the Bible. 45 times it says, this is in the NIV, do not fear. 81 times it says, do not be afraid. So God doesn't leave it there. He doesn't simply say, don't be afraid. God says, I am with you in your fears. And Jesus offers us peace in the midst of our fears. God cares about our fears, and he's with us when our fear, with our fears. God's with us when our fears, and he offers us peace. A few weeks ago, my Bible reading focused on passages about fear. Now, I use a method of Bible reading called Lectio Divina. So I read the passage through once quickly to kind of get an idea of where it's going. And then I stop and I read through once or twice, and more slowly. And I say, Lord, what are you saying to me in this? And then I'll stop and I'll journal about it. I'll write a prayer. Well, throughout that week, while I was focusing on these passages about fear, I realized that while I've done my best to avoid driving in snowstorms in the last 20-some years, fear has become a constant companion for me. It's this thing talking to me. The bottom line is that I've stopped believing Jesus is with me in my fear. And I've locked myself in often with my fears. So this message is really personal. I'll offer some ideas that I've put into my life that have helped me to free me from some of the fears. But today I want you to know that Jesus is with you in your fears. The Bible says, for the Lord your God is with you. And Jesus came and stood among them saying, peace. So Jesus is with you in your fear. But let's start here. To fear is to be human. Anyone who says they fear nothing either is lying to you or totally unaware of themselves. Psychologist and author Dan Allender puts it this way. Fear is the everyday uncertainty that gnaws at us. It just comes at us. Life is full of uncertainties. If we don't know what tomorrow will hold, we don't know what tomorrow will hold. We don't know, will our loved one get better or not? Will I be laughed at for putting myself out there? Is this new place safe for relationships? Will my new endeavor fail? Will I be accepted? Will I be able to do this job? Will I keep my job? Our fears just, they can just roll. They go in so many different directions. Brené Brown defines fear this way. Fear is a negative, short-lasting, high alert emotion in response to a perceived threat. Fear is about now. It's about survival. So during college, I babysat my sister's boys. And a couple evenings a week, I would go over to her house and babysit her kids. She was an evening shift nurse. Her husband worked nights. And so she would get home about 11:30, and I would have to drive from her suburban home back to downtown Minneapolis. And my parking spot for the apartment that I lived in was behind my building. And, you know, this place, it didn't bother me at all during the day. Not at all. But at night, when I would get back sometime after midnight, like there was this fear that just gripped me. And so I'd drive into my parking spot, I'd shut off, I'd make sure I have everything, and I would get out of my car and sprint to my apartment. It wasn't that far. But I maybe here to the door, you know. I wasn't running. It wasn't like I had to do this major thing and in a parking lot and all this kind of stuff. But it gripped me. And it made me run in fear. And what happened is I perceived a threat. It was nighttime. I was alone. It was dark. And so I ran from my car. That's the survival that hits us, the survival that's there. But fear can also lead to anxiety. Fear and anxiety are very well connected. But fear is about now. Like the fear of parking behind my apartment late at night. Fear hits us, and fear can also paralyze us. It does so much to our system. So there's four ideas, and probably most of you have heard these, four ways that we cope with fear. We have fight, flight, freeze, and fawn. Fawn is new to some of you probably. Maybe some of you haven't heard that, but that's a new idea. So some of us are fighters. When fear hits us, we fight with everything within us. We just go at it. because I'm not going to fear that fear. I'm going to fight it. For others, we go into flight mode. And we run from whatever makes us afraid. Now, this might be literally running, okay? And that's that survival. There's times we literally run from what makes us afraid. But it also is, running can look like quitting or walking away. It can look like staying busy, morning till night. I'm running. I'm keeping myself so busy that I don't feel the fear within me. So a third way that we do it is to freeze, to be paralyzed with fear. Fear can overtake our lives, and it can actually paralyze us. Now, my whole family isn't, going to the gym, climbing the rock walls, that kind of thing. So I tried it once. Once is a key word there. Andy and I went with friends who are these ultimate sports people. They surf, they climb, they mountain bike. I think it was last year he went over the handles of his mountain bike. Like, he's an airline pilot. He broke all kinds of things, was out of work for a long time. Did that stop him mountain biking? No. As soon as he was healed, he was back at it. So they said, let us go climbing with you. And she was so kind. Julie was so kind. Julie helped me out, helped me climb up a wall the first time. And then she helped me get down. And it's called, if you've not climbed, it's called belaying. They've got a rope. You're attached to them. They help you get down. So, I was the newbie. So I said, okay, I'll just go over here to the auto belay wall. You all can climb together. You'll have much more. I'll try to figure this out. And you all don't have to wait for me. So I climbed up the auto belay wall. No problem climbing up. Well, to get down from the auto belay wall, you just throw yourself back. There's no one there, and you just kind of let yourself go down. I froze. I was absolute stop. There was no way. I knew that the pulley was going to hold me. I knew that the pulley was there to let me down. But there was no way on earth that I was going to drop back. And it didn't matter how much Andy came over and said, come on, just do it. You can do it. I'll tell you what. That limbic part of my brain, it was just stuck. It was absolutely stuck, and I could not get over it, and I climbed down. And I haven't been back climbing yet. I need to. I need to get over that fear. I need to do it. But that, or not, exactly, or not. But fawn is, so that's freezing, okay? Fawning is recently named, and fawning is where we just give in. We don't speak back because we might be afraid of what they say. We don't want a person to be upset with us. We don't want their anger. We don't want to hear, for them to hear what we think, because what we know we're going to get back is not good. We know how the person reacts, but it's also just how we've learned to deal with the fear of disagreeing with somebody. So where are you in this? Are you a fighter or a flighter? Do you fawn or do you freeze? I was a fighter most of my life. And to be honest, I didn't really feel a whole lot of fear. That's a mouthful to get out. I didn't feel a whole lot of fear because I turned my fear outward into a fight. And God began to talk to me about laying down my weapons several years ago. And do you know what's happened? I feel fear more than ever before. And this isn't just the fear of driving in a snowstorm. It's like where before, every time something would happen, I would just turn it into a fight. Now, I feel the fear. It's very real. It's very much there. So when Andy said we're going to do Inside Out, I said, well, I probably need to preach on fear. The Bible tells us about this entire group of people who were paralyzed with fear. And I'm not going to read the whole part, but this, what I'm going to share with here comes from Numbers 13, and Numbers 13 leads into Joshua 1, where we read. So in Numbers 13, the Israelites have already crossed into the, they're ready to cross into the Promised Land. They've left Egypt in 400 years of slavery. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've seen God deliver them. They've seen God deliver them from their enemies. When the Egyptians came after them, God put the waters over and killed their enemies. They saw God's provision of manna, which was a wafer-like substance that tasted like cumin and honey. They, when they were tired of the bread, God gave them manna. They saw deliverance. They saw water from the rock. They saw all this deliverance. And here they came to go into the promised land. And Moses sends spies across the Jordan River for them to go and see what's happening, what's out there. And he sends one tribe, one spy from each tribe. But the spies come back with a really mixed report. They report that the land flows with milk and honey. In other words, the land is rich and good. There's a huge amount of fruits. I mean, it takes two people. They carry a cluster of grapes. The Bible says there's this cluster of grapes there. So they're carrying this massive amount of grapes and good things that they bring back. It's gorgeous. It's wonderful. There's so much. And two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they come back and they say, this is a great place. Let's go. Let's take it. We can do it. But 10 of the spies bring a report that's filled with paralyzing fear. The people are powerful. The cities are fortified. They're very, very large. There are giants. We can't win. They will kill us and our children. Caleb and Joshua say, we can do this. And these 10 spies say, they will squish us like grasshoppers. So what we have to know that while fear is human, it also distorts our problems. 10 spies saw giants, huge walled cities, and feared that they'd be squished like grasshoppers. I mean, that's really a big distortion right there. But, you know, we do it too, right? You know the thing that happens in the middle of the night? You all of a sudden are awake. You haven't had a bad dream, but you're laying there, and your mind can't get off the problems of the day, and they begin to circle, and they become bigger and bigger and bigger. And we go from the maybes and it's okay and all that to it will never or it will always, the absolutes, and it just blows up in our mind. You know, I've had this. I've had this in the last few weeks. I wake up and I'm wide awake and I'm just sitting there thinking. And the fear is distorting the problem. But anyone else? It's common to man. It's one of those things we do. So distortion is terrible in the night. Our minds can't sort out the reality in that place between sleep and awake. But distortion happens in the daytime too. So let's, first of all, when we're going to talk about distortion, let's blame media, okay? Because media is easy to blame, right? And so we're told, you know, we're on the verge of World War III. Whatever side of politics you're on, left or right, the other side is going to bring it to an end. The climate is melting down. We're going to die. Whatever we eat will kill us, whether it's red dye or sugars or caffeine or carbs or whatever. You name it all, it's going to kill us. Now, I'm not saying any of these are not real problems or dangers. And this is also not a political statement, so don't throw tomatoes or anything else at me, because it's not politics. I'm just saying the media distorts the news because that's how they get the clicks. And we fall for it. We continue to click, and it causes fear. We watch people who walk in such fear because of it. But, you know, we can silence the fear of the media. If it causes you fear daily, shut her down. I did this about 10 years ago. And, of course, because I didn't feel fear, I just fought about everything, right? But I was living in this constant state of fear and anger from it. So I really limited what goes into what I'm thinking. And the Bible doesn't speak specifically to these issues. The Bible doesn't talk about the media. The Bible doesn't talk about all those things. But Philippians 4:8, the Bible does say, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Sometimes we need to change what we're taking in, what we're thinking about. If these things are leading us to fear, we need to change it. And I know there's some people who can read the news every day and they don't have any problem. So if that's one of you, if that's you, good for you. But if it's not you, I just challenge you, shut it down. Do less. But you know, it's not only media. Sometimes there's things that we have that are very personal in our lives, and we simply can't just change the channel or shut it off. You know, we go into things like, well, one boss was bad. So when the new boss says, can I talk to you, we immediately assume the worst. A doctor says something is wrong, and so immediately we think cancer, or we go home and Google every possible outcome, and they're all bad. You know, one friend betrayed us, so we're not sure if we really want to trust any other friends. Distortion can paralyze us in our lives and in what we do. And this is what happened to these 10 spies. They had a distorted view of the promised land. They were paralyzed. They saw giants. Now the people were bigger than they were. And they saw fortified towns. They were living in tents. They feared the conflict that would lead to death. And they were paralyzed, and they refused to move forward and enter into the land. And so they were forced to wander in the wilderness for another 40 years until the generation died. So what was the problem here? Were they judged in a way that seems really harsh because they feared? If this is a normal human emotion, why were they to pay such a huge price for it? Well, the reason is because they had seen the marvelous works of God, but instead they let their fear distort their reality. They saw God bring them deliverance from slavery, part the Red Sea, drown their enemies, provide manna from heaven, pour water from the rock, lead them from a cloud by day and a fire by night, and probably a whole lot more. But they still did not believe God would deliver them into the promised land. No matter what God had already done for them, they saw only their problem. Fear made their problem bigger than it needed to be. And that's the third thing. Fear distorts not just our problem, but fear distorts also our God. When fear controls us, we make God smaller than our problems. Dan Allender and Tremper Longman wrote an incredible book called The Cry of the Soul. I read it for the first time about 15 years ago, and it's a book that I pick up every few years and just go back through because every time it speaks to me. And it speaks about emotion through the lens of the psalm. And here's a quote from that book. Fear distorts our picture of God. God seems weak, uninvolved, or uncaring in the midst of our troubles. After all, we think, if he were strong and concerned, he would not leave us in this mess. When we don't invite God into what we're fearing, we make God small. Our picture of him is distorted. Our fear makes us believe God is incapable of meeting us. We believe God doesn't care for us or is uninvolved in our lives. But this is not our God. I don't want to minimize anyone's fear because even as I wrote this, as I've said, I remembered many of my own fears. I'm reminded of what I'm facing. But as we believers, we need to know that God is capable of meeting my needs. God cares for me deeply. He's incredibly involved in the details of my life. God knows my desires, and God longs for me to come to him with my fears. The scripture speaks to God's amazing care for us. God sees our fears and says he's big enough to meet us. And I'm just going to read some scriptures here that I think they'll be up on the screen. I'm not sure if they are or not, but I'm going to read some scriptures. The first is Matthew 10, 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Isaiah 41, 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 46, just the whole chapter is good, but I'm just going to read 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, God is there. And I just want to paraphrase, it's my paraphrase, of 1 Peter 5:7. Throw to God all your anxiety, all your worries, all your fear, because he cares for you immensely. So I ask, how big is your God? The scripture speaks over and over and over about the greatness of God and his incredible care for us. It speaks of his ability to meet us and care for us. Fear keeps us from seeing his greatness. So how do we then respond when fear arises? And I believe the answer is found in Joshua 1. At the beginning of the book of Joshua, we see we are 40 years after that fearful spying trip into the promised land. That fear-filled generation has died. Moses has died, and Joshua is now the appointed leader. The Israelites are about to enter into the promised land where all the same groups of people still live. The tall ones, the ones with big cities, the ones that could squish them like grasshoppers. All the same towns are there. And so to get there, they must cross the Jordan River, which at this place, it's down a steep ravine, and it's at flood stage. You know, when I read that it was down a steep ravine, I'm thinking like, oh, like the Grand Canyon or something like that. Probably not quite that big, but you know, something like that. It was an undertaking to go across. And everyone knows you don't cross a flooded river, right? Turn around, don't drown, right? We all know that. But here's God speaks to Joshua and he says, okay, it's time to go forward. God calls Joshua to remember. And we can face our fears by remembering. So I'm going to give you a series of things that we can remember. The first is remember where God has brought you. Joshua 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give you. Give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river to the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea to the west. Remember where God has brought you. It's kind of an odd statement. We're remembering what is ahead. God says, remember where you're going. Look back and look forward at the same time. God brought them to this land, the land flowing with milk and honey. God lists all the borders, the good places they're about to go, the rivers and the seas and the deserts. God tells them he's giving this land to them. They haven't taken the land, but God reminds them that he's already given it to them. This is a now and not yet statement in the Bible, a paradox that the Bible gives. The Bible gives lots of paradoxes. God gave it to them, but they're not yet there. So remember that you've already been given it. God says the same thing to you. Remember where God has brought you, even if you don't yet see the fulfillment of what he's brought you to. We must also remember, what has God brought you through? Where were you previously? And how have you seen the deliverance in his deliverance in your life? You know, we moved to Moldova in our mid-30s with 3 kids in tow. And there was not one bit of fear with us at that point. Like, we were excited. This is an adventure. We had never been there. I had no idea what Moldova looked like. It was 10 years after post-Soviet. Didn't matter. There was no fear. It was all adventure, because that's what happens when you're in your mid-30s, right? Everything in life is an adventure. And when we moved to Russia, 10 years after that, for 3 years, didn't matter. No fear. What a new, I didn't even think I'd ever get to see Russia. Now I get to live in Russia. I get to walk among palaces every day in St. Petersburg. I mean, come on, it's just more adventure. But you know what? Moving to Austin wasn't quite the same. There was a lot more fears attached to it. Different point in life, different place in life, no kids with us, different time, different things that had led up to that. And so there was some fear around that. But I'll tell you what, we remembered where God had brought us. And we look back as we look forward. And we still are looking back as we look forward. We're so glad we did. You know, we love being here. We love, you're an amazing group of people, an amazing group that are loving one another and caring for one another. We've gotten involved in a Connect group, and it's so good. And it's so good to be with other people and get to know other people. God is doing good things here. We see you as people who care about your coworkers and your friends and your friends who have walked away from church and all of that. You care. And so we look back and we look forward and we see where God has brought us. So right now, I just want to pause just for a few seconds, a few minutes. No, it's not going to be a few minutes. 10 seconds maybe. And I just want you to think, where has God brought me? Okay. Remember also, second thing, what are the good things God has done in the past? Joshua 1:5 says, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore their ancestors to give them." See, this was part of the problem 40 years earlier. God had just rescued them from 400 years of slavery with a dramatic river crossing, and he fed them daily. But they claimed God had brought them there to die. They needed to remember the good things that God had done for them in the past to believe he would meet them in their future. And we must also remember, what good things has God done for you? Remember them. Name them. Write them down. I would encourage you today, before you go to bed tonight, take time to sit down and say, what are the good things God has done for you? And write them down. Think about them and thank God for them. I remember years of infertility and miscarriage, and yet birthing 3 beautiful daughters. I remember friends scattered across the globe and lives changed because Jesus met people through Andy and my ministry. I remember nearly 35 years of marriage with Andy, where God has provided for our physical and material needs again and again. And when I fear, I remember. So let's take a moment. Again, remember the good things of the past. And then later today, sit down and actually write those down. It's 10 seconds or so. The next thing we're going to remember is Scripture. Verse 7 says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Joshua was told to keep the book of the law, and that's Scripture, what we know today as the Bible. So the Bible isn't just this book that we come and we open on Sundays. Thing is, keep the book of the law. So read it. Read the Bible daily so you know how it speaks to your life. Listen to it as you drive. There's lots of free apps out there to listen to the Bible. Spend time in the Scripture and with the Scripture. And if you need a Bible, there's ones on the pews, there's ones in the back. Take one. They're free. Read it, and when something stands out to you, underline it. Journal about it, memorize it, write it on note cards, put them on your mirror. Have it where you see it over and over. Scriptures that speak to you. Scriptures that bring you out of it. I have a friend who I talked to, and I was going to share a story, but I didn't feel like it fit, but now I feel like I'm still not going to. She was racked in fear. And she's 40 now, and recently I saw that she was part of a service that she shared how God has delivered her from fear. And one of the ways she says God delivers her, she says, "I just had a group of scriptures that I just prayed over and over and over, and I meditated on them. So let God speak to you from his word. Remember scripture. And finally, remember God is always with you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God will never leave you or forsake you. He is for you. He goes with you in every situation you face. When you're awake in the middle of the night, remember God is with you. When you're gripped by fear in the middle of the day, remember God is with you. Psalm 139 is such a beautiful remembrance of God being with us and caring for us. Starting at verse 7, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." So God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid. And God tells us, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid. By naming and acknowledging our fear, we're not denying our fear. Rather, we're giving place to wrestle with our fear. We're not running, we're not fighting. We name it so we can give it back to God, the one who made our emotions. And when we give it to him, we know how much he loves us and that he's big enough for us. Some will say faith over fear, but the antidote to fear is not faith. The antidote is love. Perfect love drives out all fear. And Jesus is that perfect love. So I'm going to end with one more passage of scripture from John 20, verse 19 and 21. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Verse 21, after Jesus said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. I'm struck with this passage. The disciples know that Jesus has risen from the dead, and here they are together behind locked doors because they feared the people. They feared the establishment. Just days before his crucifixion, Jesus told them he was sending them out to do his work. He said he was leaving them, and then they would do the work. But here they are, locked behind closed door. I read this a while back, and I wondered, what locked doors am I hiding behind? What do I fear? Who do I fear? How have I shut myself in with fear? And I suppose this message came from that moment. Jesus steps in with the disciples and he says, peace. And he comes to us and he comes in love, not condemnation. His perfect love brings peace. Doesn't really change our circumstances most of the time, but it brings us peace. And he breathes on us the Holy Spirit. So what fears have locked you in? What we as a church might be fearing. There are fears like heights and snakes and snow and people in crowds. But there are also fears that hold us back in our life. In our relationship with Jesus, there are fears that paralyze us and keep us from the good that he has for us. Jesus is love, he gives peace, and he breathes the Spirit on us. And so do our fears hold God at a distance because we're afraid and so we can't embrace his love? Hear Jesus say, peace be with you. We fear seeking Jesus because in the past that meant rules that were impossible to keep. Rather than having a relationship with Jesus, the one who knows you best. And he says, peace be with you. We fear worship because it might tap into an emotion with God that we really don't want to feel. It's easier to stay in the head than actually give ourselves to the time of worship. And hear Jesus say, peace be with you. We fear committing to a connect group because it means others are going to get to know us. And in the past, that went bad in a church we were in. But Jesus says, peace be with you. We fear a new venture because numbers don't add up, or we fear stepping out of our comfort zone and walking forward to have someone pray with us. We fear getting involved in church because the church hurt us, so it's easier to not go there with Jesus rather than risk being hurt again. And Jesus says, peace be with you. We know we can come to church with our messiness and our brokenness and still be loved by the people here, but we feel fear fully submitting our lives to God. Will Jesus love me as I come to him? Hear Jesus say, peace be with you. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. So I invite you to stand with me. And we have prayer workers, and Andy, we come and pray. Pray with people. And we say, come Holy Spirit, come and meet us now in this place. You know, maybe you haven't begun to trust Jesus yet. We're talking about trusting him. We're talking about peace being with you. We're talking about knowing his love. And you've come today and you're not really sure what we're talking about. Or maybe you come week after week, but you really have never really committed your life to Christ. And something's drawing you and you want to know that peace. Years ago, when Andy and I were first married, we bought our first house next to a couple named Kathy and Lonnie. And as I got to know Kathy, I learned that she came to Christ that same month that we moved in by her. And she came to Christ through watching Christian TV. I don't even like Christian TV. That's how she came to Christ. And I said to her, well, when did you pray a prayer with Jesus? She says, I don't know. Just sometime in this month. It's like every day I believed and I believed and I believed. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you've just come and with time you've believed and you've believed and you've believed, but maybe you never have. Maybe you need to know that and be there. So if you want to know the peace of Jesus today, we invite you to come and have someone pray with you. And every week we make this time of prayer available. We have prayer team members that are here after the service. We do that as a church. It's what a church does. We pray for people. We carry one another's burdens. We agree in prayer. And we pray. So today, whether it's something to do with a message or some other need that you came with today, I invite you to come as we sing. There's something about moving our bodies out of the pew. It's not something in the Bible, it's not whatever, but there's something about moving our bodies that makes us agree to what has happened. And it cements what's in us. You might be thinking, what are people going to think about me? Well, they're going to think, they want prayer. And it's that simple. Just that's what prayer is about. We need people to agree with us in prayer. So as Levi sings, come and pray with someone, join in the singing, and remember where God has taken you. Remember where he has brought you, and he wants to meet you in your fear.